Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges, chapter 14. We've embarked upon the last judge of Israel in the book of Judges, Samson, and several chapters are dedicated, devoted to Samson. There is another judge, and that is Eli. There is another judge, that is Samuel. And Brother Doug has been dealing with Samuel, but in the count of that 450 years, I gave you a chart, and there's some up here still. If you weren't able to get one, that 450 years works out to be, 450 years, and this is not it. That's a problem with edits. Is that you end up with ones that are not right. Let me get this here. This is the one. That 450 years does include Eli. And it's interesting that with the judges that the Lord gave Israel, Eli is the one that is the first one that is the priest of the Lord. And he is in that 450 years. And then we come to Brother Samuel, which is a man in a time of transition, the nation going from being under judges. He's a priest of the Lord. He's also a prophet. See, Eli wasn't a prophet. And then during Samuel's time, they go to having a king. And as Brother Doug is covering in his study on Sunday mornings in adult Sunday school class. And come for that. It'll be a blessing to you. As it already has been to us. We saw today, Brother Doug brought it out with Brother Samuel, that because he has been the judge, and as far as leadership, the focus is upon Samuel, and it took a spiritual man and a man dedicated to the Lord and the way of the Lord, for having been the one that was the judge of Israel, to now kind of step back because the king is at hand, Saul is at hand, and what's going to happen is that Saul's going to be leading the people, and Samuel's going to be there more so in the background, telling the king what the Lord says about things. And Brother Doug will continue on in that, and it's just very interesting. There's several men in the scriptures that are men called of the Lord in a time of transition. That's I think that would be an interesting consideration and study. Samson, the last judge mentioned in the book of Judges and taken from amongst the men to just be solely a judge in the nation. We saw about the prophecy of his conception and birth. We saw about last time about how he would be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and he would be that all the days of his life. And just for the sake of review, hold your place there in Judges. Let's go over to the book of Numbers real quick, and it's just a review quickly this about being a Nazarite. And what the Lord says about that, he gives that unto the children of Israel here in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verse number 1. Let me get to the right place. Number 6. I'm looking at the verses rather than chapters. All right, number 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1 of number 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, and from the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God, is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, and on the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead. He was near the dead even, and they dying suddenly beside him, beside him. And the sinning is he's transgressed the vow. Okay, that's the holiness that the Lord places upon this vow. And shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost. And so he restarts because the separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, shall take the hair of the head of his separation, shall put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of the separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the waved breast and the heaved shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who hath vowed, and of his offerings unto the Lord for separation, beside that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. So this vow can be taken by a man or a woman, and it's not likely to be lightly entered into. They cannot defile themselves in the way that the Lord has specified here. And you notice about the sacrifices. There's not an option about sacrifices for the rich or for the poor. They, entering into this vow, they have to have the sacrifices that are necessary to get out of the vow. And so they would have to watch out for even that, depending on who they were and the time that they committed and if they would be able to have those things. Brother Samson, his vow has been, the time-wise, has been made for him by God. And his time is indefinite. And I think that's important for us to see. And so we see this about the dead body. We see this about staying away from anything of the grape or the grapevine. And so those are important things for us to note as we go forward in our study of him. In Judges 14, we come to this of Samson's marriage. How old is Samson? We really don't know. We know that he judges for 20 years in Israel. We don't know exactly when he starts judging. We saw in chapter 13 that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. And if you have your map, handy, you can use Brother Doug's or the map that I gave you. Either one, I believe, will work. We've got a lot of maps floating around. I got a couple more maps that I told you about. That even adds to my confusion. The map that I gave you, it's got the different tribes noted out in different colors and such. And so that gives us an idea where the tribe of Dan is. If maybe using Brother Doug's map, the map that he had passed out in his study, the tribe of Dan is there on the coast of the Mediterranean, and Joppa, there on the coast, is in the tribe of Dan, and it kind of extends over towards, Doug, we should have just really got together on our maps. That would have simplified a lot of things. Dan is a small tribe, and it's there against the coast, west of Ephraim, and then comes down, and cities in it are Lod, Beth Horon, and Gezer, Ajalon, Kirjath Jearim is to the far east, and Zorah, also Jabneel, and a lot of those aren't showing on Brother Doug's map, so if you got mine, you can see that. Dan is about the size of Benjamin, maybe a little bit smaller, about the size of Zebulun up north, or a little bit larger than Zebulun. So it's a small tribe. We've never heard of any judge being called from the tribe of Dan to date, but they're over there, and they're right up against the region that the Philistines occupy, going down to the south towards Gaza. And so that gives us that connection about where he's at and where he's called from. So we don't know his age. We don't know when it is. I mentioned to you last time it would be interesting as a teenager if the Lord would move upon him. He has that vow upon him when he's a child, when he's a little boy, a child, a young boy, a boy, a young man. And that would be interesting for the Lord to move upon him and he being even used in his youth before he would become full size as a man. But here we see in chapter 14 about his marriage, Samson's marriage, and there's much that we can learn here. Verse number 1 of chapter 14 of Judges, and Samson went down to Timnath. And so Timnath on your map is there, if you have a map, over there to the west, if you see Ashdod on your map, or Ashkelon, you go to the east and see Ekron and Gath. That's pretty common on maps. Timnath seems to be right there between Ekron and Gath, on that road between the two. Samson went down to Timnath from Dan, going south, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. So we see that Samson, we find very early that Samson is a man that follows his eyes. I mentioned to you about how was the raising, the rearing of Samson. What was it that he was taught? And I think that we'll see that indeed he was taught about his vow. But then we saw his father's reaction to the angel appearing to his mother and how all that was. And it seems that they just got into the habit of not believing the Lord, not receiving the Lord's word. And so did that continue on? Did they look to teach him, or did they not teach him? Were they told him about his vow, but then they were bent towards the ways of the day and of the land in that time? Here he sees in Timnath, which is the region of the Philistines, he sees this woman of the daughters of the Philistines. And so what's wrong here? He's looking in the wrong place for a wife, isn't he? Looking in the wrong place for his wife. Verse number 2, and he came up and told his father, and his mother said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. So we see something here that maybe Samson's strength is makes him demanding of his parents. Now listen, young people, don't be demanding of your parents. Be in submission to your parents and listen to your parents. Don't be demanding. It's ugly for a child to be demanding of their parents and to just require and demand things of them. It's just not according to the Lord. It's not the way of the Lord. It's parents are given to children for guidance and leadership, understanding of the right way. And now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Do it. It's what I want. And so we see maybe not too good of an attitude with Samson. His strength is his calling kind of going to his head. Understand, Samson will be used of the Lord. It's not going to thwart the Lord. And it doesn't The Lord using Samson doesn't put a sanction on all of his behavior either. We need to understand that. We need not be confused about that, that Samson's poor behavior is not a sanction by the Lord, but the Lord will not be thwarted in what he will do and what he will accomplish. Remember, the man has been called out of a sorry time and a people that have become very sorry before the Lord. And it's sad. It's just all sad. We're not looking to run them down or beat them up. It's just it's what we have in the Word. And we have this great a zoom in, if you will, of these chapters upon this man. Verse number 3. We see here his parents protest and remind him of God's word, I believe. This they know. And his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? They said, they reminded him, you need to be marrying in our tribe. You need to be marrying in our nation. That is the way it's to be. And this mention about the uncircumcised Philistines, it's just not this physical difference, I believe, that they're referring to, but they just don't follow the way of the Lord. They are not the Lord's people. They don't have the promises of the Lord's upon them. And that reference to the uncircumcised Philistines, I believe, encompasses all that. And so what we have here, wouldn't it have been nice if Samson would have yielded to that instruction? But it says, And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. And so he is following his eyes, following his eyes. Let me read a few things for you. You're welcome to turn over to it if you wish. But let me read to you what the Lord had given Israel very, very early in their calling and deliverance as a nation. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16, the Lord says unto Israel, Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eatest sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and thy daughter and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons to go a whoring after their gods. No union in marriage, indeed, by their children was to be made with the inhabitants of the land. Plain and simple. And they were told it a long time before they got there, before they arrived. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Brother Moses reiterates this unto that second generation. So there'll be total clarity. And understand that in this day of the judges, the Pentateuch is there. The Word of God is at hand. The instruction is at hand there about how they are to go. And look what happens. If we leave off the Word of God, if we don't read, we don't study, we don't have the Word of God in our hearts, we may well sin against our Lord by pure ignorance. But then, Lord, help us if we do know and sin against our Lord willfully, having known the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 4, When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And so the Lord made it clear to the first generation, the last generation, the second generation that entered into the land of Canaan, don't marry up with the inhabitants of the land. It's clear. And sad to say that Samson, he doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about that at all. Judges chapter 14, back here again. We pick it up here in verse number 4. This is God's will. This is God's will. Verse number 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. What do you think? Does that kind of rankle your forehead, rankle your senses? This is of the Lord? Is the Lord author of sin in any way? Does this mean that Samson, in his special case, is let off the hook on who and where he should seek a wife? By no means. By no means. Let's be reminded of what Brother James and the Lord gives us through our brother in the book of James, chapter 1. I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Read this for yourself in James 1. James chapter 1, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. I think we understand that. That is implied. But every man is tempted with evil, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the Lord is never the author of any sin. We get into this question about the Lord's will, and we understand simply about the Lord's will in regards to his permissive will and his direct will. There's also the other brethren that have subdivided it even more and talk about different kinds of the will of the Lord manifested. Understand, I think that we see in this passage and we see in this account that the Lord is not thwarted. This is the way that I reconcile it and understand it and see it. The Lord is not thwarted by any of our behavior. He will not be thwarted and cannot be thwarted by anything. But you know what? You and I, we pursue sin. We disobey our Lord, and we will pay the price for it one way or the other. We glorify our Lord by being obedient to him, but understand that he will never be thwarted in his plan. All the Lord has to do is back up from us, and we will go as wayward or more wayward than any waywardness that we even see in the Scripture. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. The Lord driving Samson to do such? No, I think that we see that it's the Lord just backing away from Samson. Seems like Samson's will and Samson's thinking is evidenced already in the Scriptures. We'll see more about his way as we go forward and look about him. But you know what? He will use him. The Lord has purposed to do so, and he will. And another way that I like to say it, sad to say, Samson will be used of the Lord, but looks like he's going to take the low road. Sad to say. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verses 5 through 7, they make the deal for the marriage and the killing of the lion. Then went Samson down to Timnath, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And so that power and ability of the Lord upon the man was there, and he rent the lion, him, as he would have rent a kid, a little baby, a sheep or a baby goat, just tender, where a man could take it and tear it apart. It's just very young and that. He took that lion, that mountain lion, and he ripped it apart in that same way. What has happened there? Well, he's come at a dead body, hadn't he? He's touched a dead body. The thing is, this man has his vow of a Nazarite on him for life. There's no reset for him. And obviously, as a judge, he will come and meddle with death and will bring death to many, but his vow is never going to be reset. And so I'm of the opinion that in this, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him in regards to this lion, that these first encounters, they're of the Lord, they're by the strength of the Lord, and he uses him to be a judge in this way. But then there's other things that Samson, in this regard, disobeys in. Let's see. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And so here we see trepidation seemingly on his part that he would not tell them about what he'd done in killing the lion, and knows about his vow of a Nazarite and just goes on as they're down there. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Didn't think about who she was from, or where she was from, that she wasn't an Israelite, she wasn't of the tribe of Dan. Didn't bother him one bit, sad to say. So now we come to verses 8 through 11, time to get married and back to the lion. All these two things are mingled in here together. And after a time, he returned to take her, the woman at Timnath, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And here is certainly his error and his sin. He turned aside because he knew where he had killed it, and so he wanted to go over there and see what was left. And looking at it would be one thing. Coming up to it close would be another. But listen, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. But he told them, told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. There indeed he disobeyed. He should have stayed away from that carcass. That was the holiness of the Lord upon him. But he didn't care about that. He didn't have any thought for that. He just did. He was willful. We see here a willful man. He just doesn't, what's important and what the Lord has ordained is just not important to him. And so then we see him holding back also. We see him holding back also about telling his parents. Verse 10, so his father went down into the woman, and no doubt the mother too. It's time for the marriage. And Samson made there a feast, for so used the men, young men, to do. When they would be married, they would have a feast and the great celebration and such as that. And that day the focus would be more on the bridegroom than the bride, and that's the way of that culture. And so he sets this feast, and understand, they're in enemy territory. They're not in Israel. They're down in there in the land of the Philistines, in the city of the Philistines, down there where they don't belong to be. And he, by his willfulness, he's even drug his father and his mother down there. He is a willful fellow, but it will not thwart the Lord in what he will do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. 30 companions from Israel? Probably not. 30 companions of the Philistines? I would say so. Some say that maybe that they knew about Samson. They knew about his strength and ability by this time. And so they kind of set a guard on him. We're not told directly if that was the case. 30 companions to celebrate his upcoming marriage. The Philistines would look on it as a compromising of the people of Israel. Any Israelite that would marry a Philistine woman, they would see that as a compromise. They would see that as a gain, as a trophy, as a great feat, especially if Samson had any notoriety at this time. We see next Samson's riddle in Judges 14, verses 12 through 20. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. gambling, wagering, should not be with the people of the Lord. Should not be with wagering, with challenges and such as that. Now understand, there's a difference if there's a competition of a thing and you pay an entrance fee. But to take on a wager or take on a gambling or to pitch quarters and play cards and do different things for sodas and stuff like that. You know, gambling starts small and ends up big and miserable. And we've got to watch out for that. Got to stay away from that kind of behavior. One thing leads to another. When I was young, and I spent more money at the arcade than I should have, but that was a pastime that we engaged in when I was a teenager. And we would work, and then go on Friday night, Saturday night, go to the arcade. That's part of what we would do, and play video games and such as that. Video games had really come on strong at that time there in the early 80s. But you know what I see now in arcades? What I see now in arcades and places for arcades is what I call a gambling prep school. You got to watch it. The audio, the setup in the arcades sometimes, many times there's different chains that give themselves to that. And it's interesting, wherever you see casinos, you find these other kind of places that are there, and you just got to watch out. Particular video games, some of them are pretty vile and pretty wicked. Need to stay away from that. There's not a thing wrong with a video game in and of itself if it doesn't have anything vile and wicked. But understand there is a setup in a way in some of the way that they do some of those games and the way that they have them set up and different machines that you find in there that are just prep for the casinos. And so watch out. Watch out on what you involve yourself with and what how you play. It may be a leading temptation right into the casino way in life. And so here they say, we'll accept the challenge. We'll accept the wager. Put forth your riddle that we may hear it. Verse 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. So this lion that he had killed and this honey that the bees had set up house in and had made a comb and collected honey and such, that was the source of his riddle, wasn't it? And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. The Philistines could not, the 30 companions that he had wagered with. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband. Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And so here they can't figure out the riddle after a few days of the 7 day feast. And so they go to his wife and they said, get the answer from him for us. Get the answer. Get the answer so we can answer it. We'll not owe this man that raiment and those sheets. If you don't, we're going to burn you. We're going to burn your father's house with fire. You know, look at the way of this people. Look at the way of this people. You know, in marriage is one of the most important decisions that any person can make. And you need to get considered who it is. You need to consider well who it is that you're getting married to. You need to understand who they are and what their way is. I tell you what, this is a terrible thing for them to threaten her in this way, to threaten her family in this way. This is her own people. And they don't care a thing for her anyway, do they? And they certainly feel threatened by Samson. Have you called us to take that we have? Said 30 companions brought down here to Samson. He's made this wager with us and we can't figure it out. He's going to take away our stuff to boot. Is it not so? And so they threaten her. Watch who it is that you meddle with. And Samson's wife wept before him. Look at her faithfulness. It's sad to see. And the threat is great. I don't dispute that. The threat is great. But look at who she's faithful to. She weeps before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." So she weeps, he weeps and weeps and said, "You don't love me, you hate me, you won't tell me the answer, you've challenged the children of my people." Her dedication is not unto her husband, her honesty is not with her husband, but is with her people. And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. Shall I tell it thee?" He said, "I have not told anyone." And she wept before him the 7 days. This is supposed to be a happy time. This is supposed to be a joyous time. But she has this great threat upon her, and that's what she resorts to. Rather than going to him and telling him what's at hand, she weeps before him 7 days to tell him, tell her the answer while the feast lasts. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle unto the children of her people. And so he tells her, and then she goes and tells them. Verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down. It's right on time. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Now, I don't recommend you ever use this phrase. Don't ever use this. It's in the scripture. I don't ever recommend any of you fellas don't ever use this kind of phrase. It won't necessarily be good for you if you do. But he said unto them, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found my riddle." He said, "You meddled with my wife. You cheated. You cheated." I don't know if Samson ever knew the extent to which they cheated, how they threatened her or so. But he said, you played the end game. You went around. You threatened that you went through my wife and you found it out. Otherwise, you would have not. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He's got a wager to pay. And he went down to Ashkelon. And so you can see Ashkelon on your map. It's down there in that land occupied by the Philistines, between Gaza and Ashdod to the north and Gaza to the south, Ashkelon, right on the coast of the Mediterranean, and slew 30 men of them. So he goes to another place from Timnath, finds 30 other Philistines, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments to them which expounded the riddle, the 30 companions up at Timnath, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And so this man, evidently there was a man there of the Philistines that he had become friends with, just used to maybe get in with this woman to be there in Timnath and to be accepted or whatever. And they gave his wife to another man. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn to obey the Lord in all he has commanded us. We need to obey him. Samson followed his eyes. It did not obey our Lord in marriage. I'll go ahead and I'm going to cut to the chase here in this. You know what Samson ends up losing before he dies? His eyes. It takes the loss of his sight for him to understand the waywardness in his life. And this, in marriage, Samson followed his eyes and did not obey our Lord in marriage. The Lord made it very clear who he should marry. This is what the Lord used to go ahead and get Samson to start dealing with the Philistines. Had Samson been obedient in this pursuit of marriage, Was the Lord thwarted in not taking him to deal with the Philistines? Now, if Samson would have been obedient, the Lord would yet use him to deal with the Philistines, and he would have had a representation and a witness of pursuing righteousness. But he didn't. He followed his eyes. He followed his own, the lone lust of his flesh and that of his eyes. But it did not thwart the Lord. The Lord used it, and he began to meddle and to defeat the Philistines. In this of marriage, young people, listen, pursue the spiritual first. That's what the word of the Lord says. Pursue the spiritual first. Pursue the emotional of a potential a spouse that may be. Pursue the emotional second. Then only after marriage, the blessing of the physical. Because that's the order of the Lord. And that's the way of blessing indeed. Only marry one that has given you their heart. Can we say that this woman had given her heart unto Samson? No, not at all. Not at all. Can we say that he gave his heart to her? Not likely. Not likely from what we see. He was just pleased by the way that she looked and what he desired just only from the physical. Only marry one that has given you their heart and you your heart to them. Only marry one that is compatible with your situation. What I mean in this is don't give up what you have. Don't look to marry another that will compromise the things that you have. If you're saved, don't marry somebody that's not saved. If you're a Baptist, don't marry someone that's not a Baptist. Make sure that you are following the same track. Make sure, are you given the zeal to be a servant of the Lord and obedient to Him? Don't marry someone that's not filled with the zeal of the Lord to be a servant of His and a worshiper of Him and obedient to Him. Do not give up what you have. Don't do it. If you remember anything, remember that. Do not give up what you have. So, Brother Jim, maybe I'm not saved. Well, do you know that the Lord has sent His Word and has sent His churches to be the pillar and ground of the truth to proclaim His Word? Don't marry somebody that's going to take you away from that. Do you know to attend services and to be around the Lord's people and to be around the Lord's Word and the Lord's work? Don't marry someone that'll cause you to go away from that. Do not give up what you have. As I mentioned earlier, Samson, we can learn and see that Samson killed the lion suddenly indeed. But for him, there was no reset for his lifetime turn of being a Nazarite. However, Samson came at the dead body of the lion in disobedience of the Lord's vow for him to be a Nazarite. Remember, the Lord made the vow for him. The vow that would be all the days of his life, and he should have stayed away from that carcass. Samson gambled and wagered with the 30 men there in Timnath, which was not a good testimony. We are not to be known as wagerers or bettors or gamblers. Indeed, we are to be that which those that trust the Lord and look to Him, honest work and honest gain of the things that the Lord bestows upon us. Don't bet with people. Don't wager with people. It's a bad testimony to the Lord. And so next time we'll go on into the next chapter and we'll see how the Lord continues to use Samson. In a little while, the wheat harvest, he gets an idea and is going to go going to go back to Timnath. And so we look forward to that time.